For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now it says for the Jew first and also the Greek, but we can say that phrase means for everyone. For everyone. Now the word says, I'm not ashamed. Paul's writing to the church at Rome. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, another word for that in the Greek is, I'm not disappointed in the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. I think one important thing that needs to be understood is, what's the gospel? It'd be very important for us to know and understand what the gospel is. After all, it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, we know salvation includes when we pass, we go to heaven, which is a really good place. And we don't go to hell, which is a really bad place. But salvation also includes healing, prosperity, joy, freedom here on this earth, not having to worry every day about something, not having financial concerns and stress weigh us down to the point where it physically makes us ill. Medical science even says the most dangerous thing to each one of us where our health is concerned is stress. And Jesus is saying in the Word, all over the Word, you don't have to stress. I'm here. It is just amazing living a stress-free life. No fear. No fear. Hallelujah. I don't have to be afraid of anything. Do you know the first thing that Jesus freed us from? When you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, the first thing he frees you from is fear of death. The number one fear of mankind is the fear of death. And man does a lot of things to try to counteract that. Jesus defeated death on the cross. He took the power of death away from our enemy. And he took that power away over us. Do you know that the second thing that causes people to be physically sick is fear of death? You're free of that fear of death. It's amazing how well you become in your physical body and how well you become in your mind. The gospel is the power of God. Now, most of us, most of the world has heard the word gospel. And so it conjures up a whole bunch of different meanings in people's minds of what it is. Some people think the gospel is a set of rules you do so that you get God to kind of look your way. Oh, look at them. They're doing all these rules. And you get his attention, and maybe you get a mercy drop. Well, I'm going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to share with you how I came to understand what the gospel was and the power that's in it. I grew up in Waterbury, Connecticut. Waterbury, Connecticut, an old factory town. World War II, it was the brass city of the world. It produced more brass than any other city, and that was our claim to fame. When I went to school as a boy, you heard that. See? One factory, 2 miles long, Scoville's Manufacturing. Brass for the war effort. We were heroic. I was something because I lived in the brass city of the world. Lived in a ghetto, but it was the brass city of the world. Little three-story tenement house. I was 10 years old before I knew there was any other type of a human being other than Catholic. That's how Catholic the brass city of the world was. I never heard of a Protestant. I didn't even know they existed. That's how brainwashed I was. It was automatic. 10 years old, I went to school, I'm sitting in class, and I'm sitting next to a Baptist. And I said, I don't know how the conversation came to religion, but it did. And he said, I'm a Baptist. I said, what is that? Are you serious? Now, you have to understand something. I appreciated the Catholic Church because the past Catholic Church did show me God existed. And it showed me there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1, 2, 3, 4. A lot of religions, including Judaism, do not recognize Jesus as God, as the Son of God, in any way, shape, or form, because they believe that God is one in one person. One. God only. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that's something altogether different, but can't be God. Now, one of the things that I learned, because my mother, my aunts, they were Catholic. And you went to church every Sunday. And you went to catechism every Saturday morning. And they packed us off. And my cousin and I, we had to bring that bulletin home to prove we went. Because we went early, they went later. And so you're taught. You're 7, 8, 9 years old. Do you know any better? You're hearing what you're taught. Well, one of the things they taught is you had to pay for your sins. They taught sin. The other thing that I did appreciate about the Catholic Church is celebrating Jesus through the communion. What was difficult was you can't take communion if you have sin. And if you didn't pay for that sin, you can't take communion. So you have to go to confession. Now, it got to the point where they had to move confession from Saturday night to Sunday morning before Mass so that you could make it from the confessional to the communion before you sinned. Anybody ever been there? Because you couldn't make it from Saturday night to 10 o'clock in the morning or whatever to have communion before you sin. Now, all the time that this is happening, this is causing me to have an image of God because it's all blamed on Him. Right? After all, the priests and those that taught, they represented God. So it was instilled in you. It's instilled in a lot of Catholics. I don't know too much where I can say that in other religions, but in Catholics, I know I was there, and I ministered to many, 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 many in the last 30-something years to be free. But it is instilled, and one thing they know is sacrificing and paying for that sin. Because when you went to confession and you told your sins, I was so young I didn't even know what one was. I used to make up a couple just to get in and out. You talk about ritual, doing what it is that you're supposed to do and having no heart in it whatsoever. That was it. Just do what you're told. And the people there, bless their heart, they thought they're doing right. But it was really a big deal that you did all those things you're supposed to do. It was so bad that you would go, the priest would forgive you, and then he would give you penance. Penance is what you had to do to be forgiven. Say 25 Our Fathers, 50 Hail Marys, always more Hail Marys than Our Fathers. What was in Our Father? The Lord's Prayer. A couple Apostle Creeds thrown in there. A couple Act of Contritions thrown in there. You go out and do that, and you rip it off as fast as you can. Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Why? Because you gotta get that guilt and condemnation off you. See, there's always guilt and condemnation for sin. People today can call it anything they want to. Problem. I got a problem. See, the most destructive force in the earth today is sin. Not the atomic bomb. Not really bad politicians. Not really bad countries. Not terrorism. Not Al-Qaeda. The most destructive force is sin. Because it brings death. So people could say whatever they choose. Those that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, those that haven't received the gospel, they live with that condemnation and guilt of that, and they spend much of their life trying to do things to rid themselves of it. The bad feeling. The wretch that I am. The bad person. And you have another whole group of people who are trying to be better. To be a better person. To try real hard to be a better person. Why? So they can feel better. about themselves. So we have a whole world running around trying to do this. Well, do some good deeds. Do a good deed. It'll make you feel better. What's really happening? I'm trying to balance the books. If I do enough good to offset the bad I've done, then I'm good. But if I don't do enough good to offset the bad that I've done, then I'm bad. Now, God does not want us even thinking about good and bad or good and evil. Does anybody know that there was a tree in the garden and it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And God told Adam and Eve, in that day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. He said, you can eat of all the other trees, but of this one, you want to eat from that. Now, God wasn't doing that to be a hard taskmaster. He was doing that to say, stay away from this whole business of doing good to offset bad. Of doing good so you feel better. Doing good, then you feel like you deserve something. So growing up in the Catholic Church, I got it down, man. Do the confession, blah, 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 go there, do, huh? I did everything I was supposed to do. But inside, nothing. Now, I knew God existed. I knew that. And I knew he existed. And Romans tells us no one's without excuse. Everyone knows that God exists if they just look at creation. Just looking. Man, trees are beautiful. Man cannot make a tree. Only God can make a tree. Man's creation of things pale in comparison to a rose or an orchid or Niagara Falls. Right? Pales to, can't even measure up. So it had to be someone greater than ourselves that did this. Well, I knew he was there. When I was about 12, I was told by the Catholic Church we attended that if we went to another Catholic Church, it was a mortal sin. You know, there was mortal and venial. Now we have the sliding scale. See, mortal sin, venial sin. So if you lied a little, that wasn't as bad as if you went over and stole from the grocery store, which we used to do on a regular basis. See? It was got to the point where I went to confession one time. And the priest said, I need to do 3 good deeds to be forgiven. I went out and I said to the old lady, I'm helping you cross the street. Halfway across, she said, look, I didn't want to go. So I said, well, that's one good deed. This is another one. I turned around and brought her back. Trying to figure out the 3 good deeds. Well, eventually what happened is I end up walking away from the Catholic Church literally with this knowledge. God was there. He created everything. He's basically folded his hands, and you're on your own. Do the best you can. Very disinterested. Could care less what's going on. Didn't matter that we lived in a three-story tenement, and I had my cousins lived on the second floor. We lived on the third floor. My grandfather, uncle lived on the first floor. It didn't matter that my four-year-old cousin, who got a hold of a bottle of alcohol and drank it, died. See, I'm hearing one thing on the big church on the hill, the Catholic Church. I'm seeing another thing. Huh? And you're 12 years old. What are you going to think? Well, I was told, my cousin and I, we went to another Catholic church. That's a mortal sin. So the next Sunday we went. We walked out after that Mass, I stood on the front, he looked at me, I looked at him, he said to me, they lied. We were waiting for the lightning to strike, we were waiting for something to happen. Nothing happened. So I walked away. But I walked away with that knowledge, and I used to hear this word in there. Gospel, gospel, gospel. And when I walked away at that age, I had no idea what that was. Oh, they said, well, it's good news. I didn't hear any good news. I didn't see any good news. I saw a poor neighborhood. I saw my family members sick. I saw my cousin in the wake in the living room, laying in the casket, 4 years old. So it was do the best you can. So from that point on, I formulated my plan. And my plan was get enough money so that you can do anything you want to do. And that was the route to freedom. Accumulate enough money. Fast forwarding, okay, and I'm married now, and it's around 1975. Okay, gave up the year. 1975. We're married, and we've got pretty much all the money we need. And a question kept coming up within me. And I believe this question ultimately comes up in most people, if not everyone. Is this all there is? What am I here for? What's my purpose? See, I believe most people have a drive within them to know what their purpose is beyond just I work. I pay bills. I come home. I raise the family. For most of us, the raising of the family and the children become the paramount. That becomes the thing that we do. That becomes our purpose. But the problem is, the children grow up and they leave. So we're married about 2 years, and I'm not going to go into all the detail. I might have Priscilla share tomorrow night some of the detail of how we came to know Jesus. But moving forward from that point, we both accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And she got accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior first. A little while later, I did. And it was that question that caused me to remember God did exist. Now, I believe God was involved in all of that by His grace, that question and so forth, and putting that desire in to pursue. So I'm walking one day, and somebody handed me a card, and on that card was a prayer. I put it in the visor of my truck, and every day I would say that. And basically what it was a prayer saying, God, I want to know You. I didn't even know exactly what it meant. I just said it. Every morning when I got up, I looked up the visor and saw that. Well, through a whole series of things, we came to the place where we had become new creations, had become born again, went from death to life, were freed from so many things right away. Now, I want to share with you, and I believe, let me just say this, I believe that every single person who accepts the salvation that God has offered, which is the complete forgiveness of your sin, you pay nothing. He paid. It's without cost to us, but a huge cost to Jesus. Because His sacrifice on the cross paid for all the sins of the world. The salvation of God is available to everybody who walks on the face of this earth. Well, why aren't they all saved? Because it's those who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to who? To those who believe. Not those who work real hard to have their sins forgiven. Not those that do enough good deeds that, oh, God's going to love you now. Not those who think the way they do think that it's going to make a difference. It isn't to those who go to church every Sunday. It's not to those who are a member of a church. It's not to those who filled out a church membership card. It's not religion. It's a relationship with the Most High God of the universe, a personal one. It's to those who believe. That's why some are new creations, born again, and some are not. There is only one sin that sends people to hell. One, unbelief. One. The rest of them, that don't do it. One. Unbelief. Not believing what God has provided. And attempting to get there another way. I got news. Bless their heart. The Islamic people that drive the car bomb, because they think they're just going to be with God, ain't going to happen. Doesn't get it done. And they commit suicide. You'd think, well, certainly that is not near enough. There is another way to get there. Heaven, there is another way. And here's the way. You must do the Ten Commandments perfectly, 24/7, for your whole life, never, never sinning once. First lie, you're out. Done. There's no back. There's no getting back. Because every time we violate those rules and law of God, the price for forgiveness is death. Here's some good news. Jesus paid it. That's why he had to go to the cross and die. Because he didn't die for his sin, he died for our sin. He was sinless. That's good news. He was sinless, but he went to the cross with our sin. So that when he was done and he was raised from the dead, anybody who would accept, believe that Jesus had done this for them, God now says, you're completely blameless. You're completely innocent. You're completely forgiven. You're completely righteous. You are in a position now where I can have relationship with you. See, God doesn't lower the standard. So he made us like Jesus so that we can hear from God. We can have answers to prayer. We can have God, all of what God has to offer, to work in our lives. The power of God. There is no power greater than the power of God. Amen? And this word of God says to us that the gospel is the power of God. I remember asking a nun one time, how come we pray to saints? Okay, we pray to saints. She said, because we're too unworthy to go directly to God. Now, you're like 8 years old and you're hearing this? I can't tell you how appreciative I was when God showed me who Jesus was, and when I had received Jesus as Lord and Savior, to dump all that trash out of my thinking, out of my life. Can you see how that kind of thing is a real hindrance? And I wasn't uncommon. That story is not uncommon to me. That was bunches of people. One time the Lord did tell me, you need to help the Catholics because they got this sacrifice thing down. Get them out of it. Doesn't work. Amen? Well, about 3 weeks or so after I had received Jesus, and Priscilla had done a little time before that, I'm sitting in the living room. And I have this not this particular Bible, but one like it. And I'm sitting down in the chair, and I'm reading it, and I'm kind of going through it, and I'm somewhat excited because the day that I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then in addition to that, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I knew things were different. I knew I was changed. Well, as I'm sitting there, I hear a voice. And it wasn't the still small voice that you would hear of the Spirit of God within. And it wasn't through a knowing or a witness of the Spirit where you know something that God shows you. It was a voice. So much so that I knew it was the Lord. I knew who it was. And I was not in a trance, but he had my attention. And he said to me three things. He said, that book you have in your hand, he said, that's me. If you're going to know me, if you're going to know who I am, you need to know the book, because I am in the book. Well, I understood, and I'd been around a short time, but I had come to the place to realize that everything that I hear, I want to see it in here. You see, God will never lead you, teach you, show you anything that isn't already in this book. That's our safety net. That's our guard. You know? That's how you don't become a crazy. And after 30-something years, I have been around the crazies once in a while. Try to help them to come back to it is written. Well, many, many times, the Spirit of God who teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. So where does the Holy Spirit lead us? Into the word, to the truth. And what's wonderful about it is each and every one of you have the opportunity to know and learn as much truth as you choose. You're not limited by anybody. Amen. That's fabulous. You see, I cannot know someone if I don't know what they have to say or what they have said. If I don't communicate. Who can have a relationship with anybody if you don't? I guarantee you, Ted and TJ, if they didn't speak for 5 years, their relationship would deteriorate. Communication is the life flow of relationship. Preferably good communication. Amen? So now turn to Hebrews and I'll show you how this works. Hebrews 10. And look at the seventh verse. Everybody there? Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. What book is he talking about? What volume of book? If you look over into, that's a quote from Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. And over in Psalms 40, it doesn't say book, it says scrolls. Now, do you remember when Jesus, and some of you may or may not, but I'll tell you the incident. Jesus went to the synagogue and he preached his first sermon after he had been baptized in the Spirit and he'd gone to the wilderness and he defeated the enemy with "It is written." And he came back in his first sermon. He went to the synagogue and he opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah. And he read it. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, 17th verse. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Right? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes were all fixed on him in the synagogue, and he began to say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was he saying? That in Isaiah, what I just read, I'm it. I'm here. That's who that is. Me. Jesus of Nazareth. And all that it says, I'm going to do for the next 3.5 years. And then I'm going to keep doing it through the body of Christ on earth for the next 2000 up till November 28th, 2012 and beyond. Isn't that great? Don't have to be brokenhearted. Don't have to be wanting. The same anointing that Jesus described there is the same anointing that's here today. Now, to do the same thing. Folks, this is a lot more fun than religion. I got news for you. This is like the real stuff. The real Christianity. Just because someone says, "I'm a Christian," they may not have a clue. I mean, I was 10 years old. Catholics were Christian. And so when he said that to me, he said, "I'm in the book." It lit a fire in me. Like his words when he said that, and I realized that I couldn't get enough. 8 hours a day. I had my own business, so people I hired, I said, "You run the business, I'll come around when I have time." So I spent the next 2 years pouring it. So much so that when we began the ministry, see, I thought everybody did that. We weren't around. We were kind of by ourselves for a couple of years, and I wasn't around a lot of Christians. It was a little charismatic group in the Catholic Church that met, and we would meet with them. So you have to see if you can identify a little bit with what where my mind was. I thought I was like behind everybody else. Wow. You've known the Lord for 15 years. I'm like, 6 months old in the Lord. So I'm like, you must just know so much. Because I thought everybody had a hunger and a thirsting for this word like I did. I could have Priscilla can back me up. You could knock me over with a feather when I found out a Christian wasn't in the Word every single day of their life. When I realized that, it took me a few years to realize that 95% aren't in the Word at all. And I was like, how can you neglect so great a salvation as to be finding out every single day what Jesus did for you on the cross? Finding out every single day how he has freed us. Finding out every single day that sin shall not have dominion over me because I'm under grace and not under the law. Finding out every single day his mercy and his grace for us. Finding out that through the mercy of God, when his mercy comes upon you and you're tormented and you're distressed and you're having worry, the mercy of God reaches down and finds the source of that and pulls it out of you and sets you free. To find out that I don't have to work at getting rid of my sin. He does it. He does it. I'm fine. Hallelujah. Enjoy now. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He hears all my prayers. He answers every one of them. It's never miss. I'm not going to be worried about, I got to get better at this. I got to get better at that. I need to pray more. The worst thing that can happen to these lovely newlyweds, okay, is to start coming to a place where they try to put a bunch of rules in their marriage. See? Worst. Instead of just let God do it. Let God cause them to be in unity. Let God cause them, the Holy Spirit, to bring them to the place where they're in agreement. Let God do it. And just enjoy 8:30. On a Wednesday night, enjoy the time where you're singing and God using you. Not worried about right or wrong. Not worried about what anybody else is doing or they're not doing. See? Knowing that TJ is my brother in the Lord. He's as righteous as I am. I'm as righteous as he is. We're both right with God. It doesn't matter my hairstyle or his. See? It doesn't matter he's got jeans. What matters is he has the righteousness of Jesus. He is as right with the Father God as Jesus is, and when Father God deals with him, he deals with him like he's Jesus. No different. Leave the getting better up to the Holy Spirit to do it in you. To not Go into the Word of God and find that verse that says in Philippians, it is God who works in us to do His will and for us to do. It's God working in us. And to not know that, it's going to leave you in a place where you're trying to do it. I'm trying to be the best Christian I possibly can. And you're failing miserably at it, by the way. We can't do it. We can't do it. Quit trying to do it. Well, what then? To those who believe. Do you believe God is doing it in you? He says so. Let Him. Well, how do I not let Him? By trying to do it ourselves. By making up, tomorrow, George. You know what, tomorrow? I'm going to try to be the best Christian I possibly can be. I won't make it till breakfast. Okay? I just haven't been a good brother in the Lord, blah, 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 too. I haven't done enough in the church. I just have quit it. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Paul calls it bondage in Galatians. To not go into the book of Galatians and to see the freedom. He says in Colossians, he says, you have been freed from the elemental principles of the world. You've been freed from do not touch, do not taste, do not, do's and don'ts. You've been freed. Well, how would you know that if you don't find out from Jesus in the book? Why? Why would we neglect so great a salvation as to know Jesus and to know what He has done? And so after I got that, I said, Lord, I'm going to spend the rest of my life knowing this book. He said to me, I want to show you one more thing. He said, all selfishness is sin. And as soon as he said that, I'd never heard that before, but I knew it was true. And I remember reading a scripture the day before where Paul was writing, and he said, as far as everything was concerned, I'm doing pretty good until I heard, thou shalt not covet. And it wrecked me. But what is covet? Selfish. And it didn't bring any condemnation and guilt. I knew I'd been selfish. No surprise, he knew it too. But then I saw a vision of Jesus on the cross. Just His head. And there's a verse of scripture that says, Paul said, to know the fellowship of His suffering. Talking about Jesus, knowing the fellowship of His suffering. The moment I saw that, it was kind of like a movie projection. The moment that I saw that, and the pain that was on His face, and the blood, and the crown of thorns, and all of that, at that same time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He made me feel the pain He was in. The agony. That's how I came to understand knowing the fellowship of His suffering. Knowing how much He suffered. And as I had this, I mean, it was excruciating. But it wasn't causing me physical pain. It came as a knowing. It was the Spirit of God witnessing to my spirit how much Jesus had paid and gone through. And I heard this said to me, I did this for you to set you free from selfishness. And I knew instantly I could never set myself free from it. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under grace, not under the rules any longer. And I knew when that was done, I knew that unsaved man, woman, had no power over selfishness and sin. They were in bondage to it. They were captive in it. Every decision they made, everything they did in their life, they did it with a motive of self. Selfishness. Everything. They were in bondage to it. That is sin, and that sin leads to death. Can you see that? That they're incapable. They have no power. We can't free ourselves from it. There's no way out. But God said, through His mercy, I'm making the way out for you. And at that point, I knew that when He said, that power's broken, I knew from that point on, any born-again believer who accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior had the power within them not to sin. And that it becomes a choice. You say, well, Christians sin. It's because they chose to, not because they had to. Jesus set them free. Now, if a person says, I can't help it, and they're continually in sin, a sin all the time, which the basis of all of it is selfishness, then I have to back up a second and say, are you a new creation? Well, let me help you. Not, you got to cut it out. You better quit it. You know, if you don't quit it, I'm going to throw you out. No, let's get with it, because Jesus set you free. Amen. I've seen many, 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 many people delivered from drugs, alcohol, all that, just like that. No 30-day rehabs. See? The thing that's hurting them the most, Jesus comes in, boom, sets them free. Amen? See, God says, I want my creation, man, to have choice. Not to be in bondage. Not to be in captivity to Satan and his gang and everything that is evil. My heart, when I see that, when I see how God's creation, a man, a woman, who has no control over the drugs, the alcohol, this, that, whatever it is, and they have no strength of will, they have nothing, their soul is being lost. This is what a lost soul is. They can't make a decision that will stay. The salvation of our soul, so that our mind works, our will works, that we can make a decision, say, no, I'm not. And have the power to fulfill what we say when we say, I will. Have you ever had it happen in your life when you said, I will do this, and you didn't find the power to fulfill the I will? You understand my question? Shake your head up and down and say, I understand that question. And then you're kicking yourself, bam, bam, I'm doing this, bam, bam, when you didn't do what you said, I will. Because you couldn't find the power within you to do it. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He puts that power in you to say, I will love my husband. I will love my wife. And find the power within his power to fulfill it. That's freedom. Now, God does not put a choke horse around you and pull you along going, you're going to do what I tell you to do from now on. You're mine. No. He allows each and every one of us to decide how we want it to be, how we want our life to be. And he says, I'm here to back you up. I'm here to give you whatever you need. You believe what I just told you? Huh? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is he went to the cross and he won the victory for us. There's only one good news. We win. Not too much good news from the any Philadelphia Eagle fans here? Not too much good news from them. They ain't winning. Gospel comes from the old classical Greek word. And that's when they used to send the scout out in the battle. The battle was raging, and they were in battle, the Greek army, and they would send out a scout or scouts, and they would go out and see how the battle was going to bring it back the news. And they used to say, what's the good news? What's the good news? There was only one good news that they could bring back that was good news. It was, we've won the battle. They didn't come back and say, if we send more men, we might win. If we hang in there, if we do more, if we do this. That wasn't good news to those generals. The good news was, we whipped the snot out of them. Jesus whipped the snot out of the devil. Broke his hold that he got from Adam when Adam sinned in the garden. He won. He's provided every need you'll ever have. He provided for us on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, including victory over death. You know, when a Christian passes, you don't die. You just separate from your body. And you just move right in. Amen. There is nothing that God can't do to those who believe. Not to those who've done a whole bunch of good works or bad works. Amen? It is wonderful good news to know that God has brought us into relationship with Him, and we don't have to earn it in any way. That Jesus, and when He said to me, "I did it for you," it put a fire in me. I got to find out all that Jesus did. Not only for me, but for anyone else that I know. And from that point on, it put a thanks and a gratitude in my heart for Him that has not stopped since the time He said that to me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for setting me free. I can't tell you, I really can't, the last time that I worried about anything. And it's great. We have a son who's in Afghanistan. I'm not worried. Not for a moment. Angels are encamped around him. He's under the protection of the Lord Jesus. And guess what? He can do a whole lot better job than I can. Do you know that for her and I to worry for 1 second is a total waste? Does nothing. Jesus said it this way. Worry will not add any inches to your height. Said one, a cubit to your height. Worry does nothing. It produces nothing. It does nothing. It helps nothing. But it will make you sick. Now, are you ready to get rid of the worry forever? Huh? Are you? Okay, tonight's the night. That means tomorrow you ain't worried. Right? He does that, you call me. Hey, it'll be a whole lot more fun. What's worry? What's the root of the worry? The reason worry gets a hold of us is we don't believe that God can handle it. But once you know God's handling it, why would you worry? Huh? So, about a little while later after this, Priscilla's youngest sister, which is also Rose's youngest sister, was riding a bike and had our two-year-old, who's now 34, on the handlebars or on the bike, and she was riding with him, and the bike went over. And he fell on his head. And he went into a coma. Brought him in. Put him in the bedroom. He was on the bed. I called the doctor. The doctor said, "You need to keep him awake. You can't let him go into the coma." But we couldn't keep him awake. He kept falling. Wake him up. And he'd go into coma. Wake him up. Fall into coma. So I'm sitting out in the living room And I'm saying what I know to say at that point. Very young in the Lord, limited amount of knowledge of the word. My mind was, God, you got to do something. I was worried. Priscilla goes into the room, and I don't know what exactly she prayed, but she prayed what she knew. She put hands on him and prayed to come out. I'm sitting there in the living room. 2-3 minutes later, here comes Joe. We call him Joey then. Here he comes walking out of the room, awake. Gash gone, healed. And I said, man, this is the best. And I said, why would I want to do anything else? Why would I not pursue further? Because I knew in my heart, without Jesus, there was no way we could have done anything for him. And I end up saying to the Lord, you know, Lord, I was a little worried about it. I know that. He still says to me, I know that. I meet you where you're at. Now, 30 years later, I'm not going to get worried. We grow, but God grows us up. Amen? If you let him grow you up, he'll grow you up. But it requires the milk and the bread of the word that you may grow thereby. Amen? How many of you right now have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you know you're born again? All right. It's okay to repeat it again, isn't it? Would you follow me in this prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that Jesus is Lord. You have made him Lord. I believe in my heart he's raised from the dead. Seated at your right hand. I am saved. I am a new creation. I am born again. Your divine nature from above has been imparted to me in the name of Jesus. Now, how many here, you need to get rid of some worry? Okay? You need to get rid of some worry, Stan. Stan. Okay, now. We're going to come against that worry. Okay? And we're going to command that worry to leave you. Now, I want to say this to you and for you to understand this, okay? We're going to come against that worry. Worry is a care. So you're carrying a care, something you're caring about an awful lot. Now, 1 Peter says, cast your cares upon him. See, one of the things about worry and why it gets a grip on us so much is the root of the worry is something needs to be done. Something needs to be done. Right? I got to do something. Somebody's got to do something. This is a bad situation. It needs to be taken care of. And if you don't come to the place to know, I'm going to cast the care on God. Now God has it. All right? He has it now. What's he going to do with that care? He's going to take care of it. He's going to move. He's going to fix it. Now, if you let that go, the worry's going to come back because it's only going to be natural that it come back to you because somebody's got to do something, right, Eric? Huh? So I've got to cast the care on him. Whatever it is, comes to your mind, that exact thing. God, I'm placing it in your hands, and I know you're going to take care of it. Now, once you have done that, there's a reason why I have you to stand. Okay? What you're going to do, and once you know he has it, you know that you know that you know, you're going to sit down and you're going to rest, knowing that God is taking care of it. And I don't have to fret. And here's the beauty of it. I've had this happen hundreds of times. Okay? The beauty of it is, you get to watch him. Wow, God. And here's the other thing. You must come to the place to understand the reason why that worry's got a hold of you and that care is because you don't know what to do. But, you know, we know somebody who does. Why not let him do it? Because you don't know what to do. Right? Right. Oh, I'll worry some more. Why? See? This is the root of it. If we knew what to do, we wouldn't worry. We'd do it. Amen? You have no control over employment decisions where you work. You have no control over the management. They're going to let you go. You're going to lose your job. They're going to wipe it out. You have no control over whether you really get a raise or you don't, or they're going to lower it, all that. But I know somebody who has control. Okay? So reasonably, why not go to the top? Amen? Okay, now I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get to the point where I'm saying, cast the care. Now, you give it whatever it is. Be specific. Whatever it is that has got a hold of you, that care, say, Lord, I give you this. And give it to him. And I'm not taking it back. No matter what. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you do care for us. But more than that, you're the God of the universe. There's nothing impossible for you. There's no situation you can't handle. We honor you tonight, Lord, by giving you our cares. And we honor you because you can handle it. And we're acknowledging that you handle it. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I cast my care upon you right now. Now, give it to him. Give it to him.